In this season of the Spirit, let us offer our prayers and thanksgiving for the world, saying, Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. All creation lives to praise you, O God. As the earth yields its blessing, may we honor and protect the precious gifts of nature and give thanks for the beauty, healing, and sustenance it provides for us all. Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. You bless your church throughout all the ages with leaders like Paul and Lydia to share in the spreading of the gospel. Give to your church this day a profound sense of the mission to which you now call us for the life and health of the world. Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. You judge the people with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Give to all leaders and people the gift of wisdom and the spirit of peace, that we may walk by your light as we serve the common good. Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. You promise to be with us always through the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Give to all who suffer violence, grief, or pain an enduring trust in Jesus, that joy will rise again. Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. We give thanks for the many blessings of our lives, that as we follow Jesus, he journeys with us day by day through the presence of your Holy Spirit, our advocate, our teacher. Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But with all who are born this day and those who will die, that your will for them may be fulfilled. And may we all come to share in your heavenly city with voices of unending praise. Living God, you sent your apostle to preach the gospel to women gathered by a river in a secluded place of prayer. There, a businesswoman named Lydia was led by the Spirit to hear your word as truth. You opened her heart in love. She opened her home for the spreading of the gospel. By the power of your Holy Spirit, fling wide the doors of our hearts this day as we hear your word of life, that we too may open our lives to serve your world in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture today is out of John, chapter 14, verse 23 through 29. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This section out of John is known as the Farewell Discourse. It goes on for several chapters, starting with 13 and going through the end of 17. So when the book of John gets preached in the lectionary, it can seem like we keep talking about the same things for weeks. John 14, where we have our passage today, can be divided into four sections. Verse 1 through 4 are the opening verses. 5 through 7 focus on Thomas's question of how we will know the way to where Jesus is going. 8 through 21 focuses on Philip's desire to be shown the Father. And then 22 through 31, which is Jesus's answer to a question that Judas, not Judas Iscariot, asked. And that question was, Lord, how will you reveal yourself to us, but not to the rest of the world? It is through these questions and through these answers that it becomes clear that this conversation was initially meant just for the disciples. It was, at its time, privileged information. Clearly, though, since we have the story in our canon, John decided that he needed to break his silence of that last night. There was some upsetting things happening in the Christian world when John wrote this gospel. Historically, it is thought to have been written in the late 80s or early 90s, so about 50 to 55 years after the ascension of Jesus. John was most likely in Ephesus at the time, and the house churches were being evicted from the synagogues. So the house churches had begun to stake their boundaries not only to separate from the synagogues, but also to separate from the Roman Empire. It was a time of extreme suspicion and hostility. Conflicts were becoming more frequent and groups were becoming more intentional in their identities. All of this reminded John of the last hours with Jesus, and so he wrote his recollection of that night to help bring clarity to the people of Ephesus. When we start to examine John's recollection and explanation of Jesus, especially in today's passage, three challenges tend to arise. First, out of Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate. As Jesus attempts to prepare his disciples for his departure, Jesus promises that they will not be alone and that they will continue to learn from the Holy Spirit. So the disciples are confused. Does Jesus mean the Holy Spirit will have new information or just be able to remind and clarify what they learned from Jesus? Do the disciples have everything set, or will the Holy Spirit let them in on some of God's thus far unrevealed majesty? Yes. The answer seems to be a pretty emphatic yes to all of these questions. The Holy Spirit that the earth received on the day of Pentecost not only brought reminders of what Christ had said, and not only clarified some of the things he had said, but it also opened up our eyes to many new things. John Wesley knew this feeling very well. For those that might not remember, John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement in the early 18th century. John, along with his brother Charles and their friend William Morgan, gathered each weekend at Oxford University to discuss, among many things, Scripture. The term Methodist was actually meant to be a diss from the other boys on campus because the Wesleys and Morgan were so strict in their ways. To make a long story short, John became an Anglican priest who struggled for many years to really find his place within the Church of England. He would go into the grand places like St. Paul's Cathedral in London and feel nothing. And on May 24th, 1738, which is coming up next week, about a quarter before 9 in the evening, he felt his heart strangely warmed. Wesley wrote in his diary that after he had been to a society meeting at the Aldersgate Church, the Holy Spirit came into him and his understanding of Christ and Christ's teachings became quite clear. From that time, although he still encountered some significant obstacles, John Wesley grew his society and preached his new clarity of salvation. The second challenge of the farewell discourse has caused conversations for centuries of, what did he mean by that? Jesus talked about going back to the Father and the arrival of the Holy Spirit are what started the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. But the idea is not cut and dry because Jesus used the word greater, which really could mean many things, especially by the fourth and fifth centuries. The essential point of the Trinity is three equal parts, all divine, none more significant than the other, God in heaven, God on earth, and God in spirit. The early church fathers like Basil the Great and John of Damascus spent their lives deciding whether there could be hierarchy and still be equality. This debate still exists among Christians, but just as each Sunday is a mini Easter, each Sunday is still a celebration of the Pentecost. The third challenge is that of the other Judas's question. Why do only Christ's followers see him for who and what he is? Jesus does not necessarily clarify this when he says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Okay, so then is human love for God a choice? Why do some love God and others don't, or at least fail to perceive? Would a loving God design things that way? These questions that stem from this small section of scripture have haunted theologians and Christians forever. But really, Jesus' word offer a starting point. That if his followers started living out love by keeping his word, the world would begin to see. Faithfulness in our actions lead to a first-hand experience with the divine presence within us. Once we are on the path to Christ, we can invite others to join. The way to knowing God is to live the word of Jesus, which will, with the guidance of the Spirit, lead to living a life experiencing not only the love of Christ, but of the one who sent him. This passage also brings up the knowledge that soon Jesus will not be with the disciples physically. The realities of separation and death become vivid through this passage. John 14, after all, is a scripture that is very often chosen for a funeral service. Although most of us probably don't remember the first time our parents left us, many of us may remember being left early on with a caretaker or on the first day of school. I remember very vividly when my mom and dad left my brother and me at our grandmother's house. I cried and cried as I watched them from grandma's second-story apartment window, standing on the baseboard heater and pulling myself up by the sill. They just got in the van and drove off, and I'm sure I saw them high-five each other as they pulled away, seemingly never to return, leaving us with this gentle woman. I was convinced to my very core that I would never see them again. Although a three-year-old's reaction to her parents leaving her is slightly different, the disciples surely felt the anxiety of having been left behind. Even as we still celebrate the Easter season, a season filled with hope and with life, we are reminded of the very real presence of grief. Our lives look a lot different than we are used to. They look a lot different than they thought they would this time last year. The underlying anxieties of the unknown are a form of grief for things maybe we took for granted. There is grief that we cannot worship in the way that we have known our whole lives. There is grief that we have lost people during this time in our congregations, and maybe we didn't get a chance to say goodbye. Though there is no timeline for grief, she seems to play by her own rules. Jesus offers us reminders for when the grief truly takes over. Jesus does not say, don't be sad. Because the disciples, of course, were going to be sad. Just as Jesus wept over Lazarus. When we grieve, we are sad for plans that won't turn out. For lives cut short, for a connection to a person that has so unfairly been ripped away. Sadness is part of grief. What Jesus wants for us is to remain hopeful, to know that through our grief and our sadness, we should not worry about what will become of us. Through our grief and beyond, the Holy Spirit will be here with us, as Christ is with us, showing us the way through the darkness. Jesus does not say, do not be sad. When we fight our sadness or when we allow ourselves fear and anxiety, we often reach out to some unfortunate coping mechanisms, most of them rather unhealthy. But the peace of Jesus Christ has come to us through the Holy Spirit. This peace wipes out fear and anxiety. The peace that Jesus gives is nothing less than the presence of God. When God is present, peace is also there. Peace is a gift that bands together love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and thanksgiving. When we put our trust into the peace, love, and grace of our Creator, freedom from anxiety and fear becomes possible. How, though, can we even pretend to hear God when we refuse to quiet our minds and stop listening to the world around us? The Holy Spirit will teach us everything and remind us of everything that Jesus said to the disciples. We have help in keeping Jesus' words. As Jesus departed, the Holy Spirit arrived. And as Jesus is reunited with God, we will be connected to the Spirit. The peace of Christ has been given to us. But we must quiet our minds and trust it. God the Father, this part of the Godhead, characterizes a relationship with someone who delivers love, provision, and welcome. God the Son shared our humanity, showed us through his own life how we should live, and through his death, the love and devotion of God, and his resurrection, victory over death. God the Holy Spirit, teacher, reminder, advocate, helper, companion, comforter. The Spirit expects and sees the best in us. It brings Jesus into the 21st century. The one who sent Jesus as the Word made flesh also sent the Holy Spirit to us. God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. Amen. And now let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is with you this day be with you always and everywhere. Amen.